And amen. Thank you, worship team. Father, thank you. And you are the saving one. And like Mark brought out, oh, Lord Jesus, when you said you can pray like this, our Father, that we've gotten used to it. Forgive us. Renew our hearts that we have a relationship with you as sons and daughters. Hallelujah. And that thing of the covenant that you made yourself, you're saying this is like a marriage. And Christ shed his blood for us so we have this relationship. Thank you, thank you. Thank you for this Thanksgiving time that we've had. And we're looking now forward to Christmas. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ, the only one. And all God's people said, amen. And you can turn to Philippians chapter 4. It's 18:30 in your pew Bible. And we just had Thanksgiving, and now we're heading to Christmas. And this Sunday is the Sunday where Advent starts. I was really surprised. I thought Advent would start, you know, December 4th. No, it starts this Sunday, then with Christmas. Anyway, and there's three candles that are purple, one that's pink, and one that's white. And the center one is Jesus. Amen. He is at the center, and he's the tallest and the biggest. The pink is the candle of joy, but that's not for this week. The first candle that we light is purple. Purple has the idea of royalty because Jesus is king. It also has the idea of repentance. I don't know how that all ties together, but it has it like a dual symbol. And the first candle is called the candle of hope, and that has a dual symbol. Think about when Gabriel came to Mary and said, you're going to have the Son of God. You're going to have the Messiah. You're going to have the one who's going to sit in the seat of David. They'd been waiting from Abraham through Moses and David and all the kings, and then there were no more kings, and they waited through the prophets, and then there were no more prophets. Think how little hope she would have had. Just very little. Now, I was thinking about hope. God made us for hope. When you lose your hope, like people in the German Nazi concentration camps, people went through horrendous things, but when they found out like their spouse had died or that their children had died, then they would die because they lost hope. And when Adam and Eve were made, they had a lot of hope. They knew that every day the sun was going to come up. They knew that every day God was going to show up and walk with them. But once they sinned, then they started hoping God wouldn't show up. Hope died, and hope became fear. Now that Jesus has died for us, our fear can become hope. Because when he comes back, he's going to say, well done, you good and faithful servant. You know, you believed in me, you trusted in me, and that we have a great hope. Now, there's another dual aspect. The Bible says that Jesus is coming back, amen? But it also says that before he comes back, it's going to get bad. Lord, can we have the second part without the first? But Jesus tells us, we're going to look at it in Philippians here. Paul says, I'm suffering because that's what we're called for. Jesus suffered for us. So church, whatever you're going through, don't give up hope. He is coming back. It is going to be worth it. Amen. And the hope helps you keep going and stop and pray. Father, thank you for the hope we have in Jesus. Help us to share this hope. Hallelujah. Lord, help us not to give up hope. Help those who are discouraged to regain their hope. And thank you that with the Advent candle, this is symbolizing Jesus' first coming, but also his second. Thank you. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Well, I really want to thank Joel Becker, who was willing to preach last week. Aaron Hetrick, who did preach last week. Joel called me up on Saturday morning of last week and said, I got COVID. It's like, and it's 10 o'clock in the morning. It's like, who am I going to get to preach? And still get to see my granddaughter's baptism. And Lord put on my mind, Aaron Hetrick, called him up. He said yes immediately. It was the fastest answer to prayer I've ever had. Thank you, Lord. And pray for Aaron because he's going to be down in Florida. In fact, he is down in Florida, and he'll be preaching Jamie's grandmom's funeral here this next Saturday. So, been thinking about Thanksgiving. And we all know we should be thankful. Amen. I mean, I know it, but how do I get there? And Paul, in the book of Philippians, is in prison. And he gets there. But in studying this, I saw things I've never seen before. Now that gives me hope. Lord, you're still talking to me. You know, you're still teaching. How did he get to be so thankful? Well, let's stand up and read Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 20. It's at the end of this book, very warm, pastoral book. And he says some things that I know I have skipped over for years. So chapter 4, verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord. Now remember, he's in prison. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you've been concerned, but you haven't had the opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be, say it with me, to be content, whatever the circumstances. Let's say that again. Content, whatever the circumstances. Don't you want that? I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content. There it is again. In any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want or in prison, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Amen. Yet, it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, you know, there in Greece, not one church shared with me. Not one church in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again, just not once when I was in need. And then I'm not asking for a gift. You know, I'm not saying this so you can give more. Bless Paul. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I've received full payment, and even more, I am amply supplied. Now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. So Epaphroditus was a Philippian who came over to Rome for Paul in prison. They're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And read verse 20 out loud with me. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, being honest, we don't want to suffer like Paul, but we do want to rejoice like Paul. Lord, we want to be able to be content with whatever the circumstances, whatever situation you have put us in or called us to, or give us that kind of hope, that kind of heart, that kind of joy. Lord, help us too to see how Paul got there. And thank you that even in this passage that we just read, and he's thanking you, he's also being honest and saying, you know what, you're the only church. Nobody else did this. And to own the pain and the disappointments and still rejoice on the other side. Thank you, Lord, for your honor, your glory, for our good and this world's salvation, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Do it with me if you feel comfortable. This is God's word. It's God's authority over me. It's God telling me who I am and what I'm to do. I'll read it, obey it, and share it to be close to Jesus and to bring others to Jesus. Give each other a good Thanksgiving hug or something. Yeah. You're thankful. I mean, maybe you had an argument coming to church this morning, but you're still thankful for each other, right? What I have seen in me and in the preaching I've done or heard from others is we go to the positive here in Philippians and we miss the negative. And you can't really get to the positive well or authentically unless you also deal with the negative. And there's a lot of negative here in Philippians that I had never seen before. And you see it there, I prayed it, there it was at verse 15, you are the only church. Paul planted churches in provinces, in huge areas, like in what's now the country of Turkey. He planted churches in Greece, up and down. Churches all over, Galatians, Ephesians, all these churches. And the Philippians was the only church that ever sent him anything? Are you serious? This is my hunch. I don't know. We don't know when Paul exactly wrote this. We know he said, I'm in chains. So we know he's in prison, and he was in prison two times. The first time was at kind of the last chapters of Acts, where he was under, quote unquote, house arrest, but he had a Roman guard chained to him on either side. That's probably what he's referring to. The last time he was in prison was with under, and that would have been under Nero too, but when he was in the dungeon at Rome waiting to be beheaded. Now, when he writes 2 Timothy, that's when he was close to being beheaded. And when you read 2 Timothy, it's not quite the same as Philippians. In 2 Timothy, he's struggling because he says to Timothy, everybody's left me. Can you imagine? He's under house arrest and he's saying, you're the only church. And now he's waiting beheading and he's saying, everybody's left me. Lord, if you're going through tough times, you're in good company. Amen. You're in good company. And he owns this hurt. And so then I began thinking through Philippians with those glasses on. And it's so first that is name your disappointments, your struggles, your griefs, your losses, your sorrows. And I think it's helpful for me not to tell you what these verses say, so that way you might look it up. But verses in chapter 1, he says, hey, people are preaching out of envy to make me feel bad. That's bad. At the end of the chapter, I don't know what I want. I don't know whether I'm going to die and go to heaven. That'd be great for me, but I think I also might need to stay here because that would be good for you. And then we're called to suffer. In chapter 2, he says, I don't have anybody except Timothy who cares for people the way I do. And then he says, and Epaphroditus, he got sick and almost died. Chapter 3, there's dogs, false circumcision that want to circumcise you. Then he says, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And that was all junk. People are enemies of the cross. Chapter 4, we'll get to this at the end. He says, I plead with you, Euodia and Syntyche. Two ladies, you know, I don't think anybody really names their children Euodia and Syntyche. And probably good. These ladies were arguing. Paul's in prison. And maybe when he wrote that in the beginning of chapter 2, he said, you know, be like Jesus and look at others as, and care for others like you care for yourself. I think especially under his breath, come on, you Euodia, Syntyche, get it together. So these two ladies were arguing. That had to be painful for him. And then chapter 5, what we looked at, not one church has helped me like you guys. I'd encourage you to get that 1 minute pause with John Eldridge. It's 10 minutes in the morning, 10 minutes at night. If it takes you not, it's 30 days, but if it takes you 60, it is so good. Anyway, I'm listening to his books, but I think I can't, maybe this was on the 1 minute pause. Yeah, it was on the 1 minute pause, but he says it in his books. And this is a message that has been given to me by more than one source, is, Lord, help us to hear this. We need to grieve our griefs. We need to feel our feelings. It's like, okay, I mean, I've gotten some strong messages in that. And so then John Eldridge talks about his, he's like 62 years old, I think, now, and his wife was going away for a week. Now, they have a good marriage, all right? But he was looking for a week alone, being a bachelor again. And so he drops her off at the airport. He comes home. He's eating a pastrami sandwich. He's not going to put his clothes away. He's going to pull them out of the laundry basket. You know, he's going to watch hunting and fishing TV, and he's going to binge watch soccer. And I mean, he's just going to have comes in, he's eating his pastrami sandwich, and he felt the Lord saying, get out your journal. It's like, no, I'm going to have a good time first. Lord, I'll get to my journal. And Jesus was really strong. Get out your journal. You've gone through a lot of losses these last 18 months. You need to grieve your griefs. You need to get in touch with your losses and your disappointments. Now, he's a counselor by profession, great spiritual man, written The Wild at Heart, Divine Romance, such good, Waking the Dead. And he had to get alone with Jesus and grieve his griefs. So, okay, Lord. And so I started journaling and started talking about my losses, my disappointments. I took a personality test or a psychological test. And it was so wild. And maybe we'll talk about this. It's called How We Love. I'd really encourage you. It's given you so many resources, but so overwhelming that all of us have been hurt as kids. And we've learned different ways to cope. And you can be a people pleaser, an avoider. You can be a controller, a vacillator. You're always demanding. Or you can be a victim. And so our family talked about this. We all read the book. And so I took the test. And I came out people pleaser. I thought, well, I know that. You know, that's how I deal with my stuff. Janet took the test. She was an avoider. As a family, we all knew that. You know, she'll, you know, more me distance and me, oh, what can I, you know, so anyway, when I looked at her test, it told her how she scored in all the other areas. And I didn't get that. I'm just a people pleaser. So I got back to my email of what they sent, and I didn't read all the way down. I just so I got down to my chart. Church, I'm almost every one of them. Very balanced. Or very messed up. Now, I want to say I took the healthy part of the test, and I scored 80%. And they said, you are really healthy. You either had a great family background or you've really worked on this. Well, I think I really worked on this. But here's the deal. It said, if you've scored high in three areas, click here. Like, I clicked and it said, you have gone through a lot of trauma and you need to grieve your griefs. It's like, whoa. And the reason why you're using so many things is, okay, that people pleasing doesn't work. I'm going to use avoiding. Well, that didn't work. Okay, I'm going to use controlling. Okay, that didn't work. Like, wow. Okay, so that's grieve your griefs because unhealthy things start. So, okay, Lord, I got that message from the how we love, and I'm getting this message from John Eldredge, so I'm going to grieve my griefs. Here we go. And I'm just starting to list my disappointments, and this is what came to me, and some of you are going to think, okay, that's messed up, and okay, maybe it is, but you got to grieve your griefs. And my cat, Tinkle, came to mind. Now, please don't laugh that I named my cat Tinkle, because when I was a little kid, I couldn't say my R's or my L's, and I think I named Tinkle after Tinkerbell, but I couldn't say Tinker, so it came out Tinkle. So that's the way my parents thought I was saying Tinkle, but I probably was saying Tinker. But anyway, Tinkle was the best cat. She got hit by a car and leg got broken. And you know, when you're a little kid, every night during the family time of prayer, mom reading the Bible, Lord, please, may Tinkle come home. And my mom was like, she's not coming home. I think it was 3 days. She was gone for 3 days. And one night, there was a meow at the door, and it was Tinkle. And my parents opened the door, and Tinkle came in, and this was bad on my part. I did not go to her. She came to me with a broken leg and crawled into my lap. Grieve your griefs. Well, I wanted a dog, too, and my parents weren't animal people. And they said, you can either have a dog or a cat, but you can't have both. And I gave up Tinkle. My grandfather gave us the best. He was breeding Basenjis, which are an Egyptian bird dog that they don't bark, and they're not really very, they're more like a cat. Without Tinkle's loyalty. My dad even said, this just kind of recently, he said, Ken, I felt sorry for you when we got that dog. That was the worst dog ever. It was. It was so disloyal. And so we gave Tinkle to my uncle who lived like on a farm. And so she was with all the barn cats. And I would, when we would go up and visit, Tinkle would come running to me. It was so good. And that happened one time. The
The next time we went, no Tinkle. And I say to my uncle, what happened to Tinkle? And my uncle said, oh, she got worms and died. That was a loss. And I realized as a little kid, I can't tell you what I feel right now. As a little kid, I can't cry in front of you. As a little kid, I can't get angry and say, could you have told us? Could we have gotten medicine? And like, Lord, this is weird. Why are you taking me back to Tinkle? You never grieve Tinkle. And what would you have, wouldn't it have been good if you would have said, Uncle Roger, she was just a cat to you, but she was my cat. Because Uncle Roger was mean, kind of, and tough, and maybe he needed a little more compassion. So I'm thinking, Lord, this is so weird. I mean, is this really you? And Janet comes in from feeding the horses and says, Jazz is not taking her pills. Jazz is the horse that she raised. Jazz's mother died like 3 months, or 3 months, 3 days after Jazz was born. And you have to feed a foal like every 45 minutes, round the clock. So there's a real bonding. Jazz is now 29 years old, and she needs to take this pill or she's going to die. And she's not wanting to take the pill anymore. And I was like, I've just been journaling about Tinkle, and now you have Jazz, and I need to be compassionate for us. Just a horse. I didn't say that, did I? No. Amen. Grieve your griefs. Grieve your griefs. I have a chart here, and we don't have time, but I hope you can take it home. List your disappointments. They might be big. They might be little. Don't worry about it. Just write down what comes to your mind, and then grieve it. Grieve it. That was important that you lost your cat. That was significant to you. That was a hurt. God didn't make the world to operate like that. And then ask the Lord, show me what lies I began to receive because of that hurt. We all have to deal with reality, and we're going to deal with reality with either lies or with truth. Because of that hurt, I believe I have to protect myself. I believe I have to watch out. And then begin, Lord, what's the true truth I need to believe? You'll protect me. Amen. You were there with me. So let's just pray it back for a second. Father, I know we don't have time during the service to do this, but help us to grieve our griefs, to name our sorrows. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are called a man of sorrows. You are close to the brokenhearted. Forgive us for how we keep pushing it down and trying to handle it on our own. Help us to let go and give it to you. And then teach us, Lord, the truths we need to believe instead. Thank you. And Lord, thank you for this timing to listen to that. John Eldridge on the very morning, and then you leading me to think about Tinkle, to Janet coming in saying, Jazz is not taking her pill. Father, you are our sanctifier. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. As I pray that, I think, you know, I'm sharing with you my loss of my cat. Some of you have gotten such bigger losses. Bless you. It's the same principle. Amen. You know, take it to Jesus. So Paul named his disappointments. He did something else. You keep hearing him say this in chapter 4, like, I don't need anything. I don't need anything. I don't need anything. Thank you for your gift. I really don't need it, but I'm glad you gave it, but I don't need it. Did you hear that several times? And so then with those glasses, I looked on, and Paul says this a lot in chapter 1. He says, they're preaching out of envy. I don't need to be honored. I'm okay as long as Christ is being preached. In chapter 23, he says, I don't know whether to live, you know, is Christ and to die is gain. I don't need to live. I can die. It's okay. Chapter
1, verse 29, he says, we've been called not only to believe, but also to suffer. I don't need a comfortable life. In chapter 3, verses 4 to 7, you know how he's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I don't need to be respected. In chapter 4, I don't need even your gift, though I appreciate it. What don't you need? Think about that. What don't you need? Some years ago, I think it's probably about 5 before we realized Dad had his dementia, we went to the Bible Museum in Washington, D.C. Now, Dad lives in Baltimore, and so we have to go through the Baltimore traffic, then the Washington, D.C. traffic, which is, it's incredible. And there was some kind of accident or something, and so there was a backup as we're trying to get to the Bible Museum. And my dad's going, this is terrible. Oh, this is terrible. Oh, this is awful. I mean, he was just emoting. And amen, we need to get honest. But it's like, it's just a backup. Oh, this is. And finally, I started saying to Dad, it's going to be an adventure. It's going to be an adventure. And somehow that stuck with Dad because he would say to my sister whenever bad things would happen, well, Ken would say, well, this must be an adventure. But why was he so bent out of shape over the traffic backing up? Because we need to be at the Bible Museum at 10 a.m. We need to be at the Bible Museum at 10 a.m. We need to be. If you realize you don't need your needs, you're a whole lot happier. I would like to be at the Bible Museum at 10 a.m., but I don't need to be at the Bible Museum at 10 a.m. You with me? Start listing all the things you don't need. It's a long list. Remember, now some of you don't, but you remember Y2K? And they were telling us the computers are going to shut down. We're going to lose our electricity. Everything's just going to, Y2K. And maybe Jesus, please, Lord Jesus, come back. And I remember, I don't know whether it was New Year's Eve or the week before New Year's Eve, I was taking a shower and thinking about, you know what? This might be the last week I have warm water. Thank you, Lord. It was a good run. What don't you need? It's a lot. I don't need to have people like me. I don't need to have people agree with me. I don't need to have a cushy retirement. I don't need to have great health. I don't need to get that job. I don't need. Start thinking in those terms, and it'll help you start getting thankful for what you have. It's absolutely incredible. What don't you need? Certainly, because what do you need? You need a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's your need, right? That's the thing that's most important. That's the thing that's going to last forever. So grieve your griefs, name your needs, and what you really don't need. And then the last thing is be thankful. Name what you're thankful for. And that's what the book of Philippians is known for. In chapter 1, he's thankful for the Philippians and their participation with them in the gospel and their faith. Then he says, I'm thankful for how at least the gospel of Christ is being preached, even though maybe not with good motives. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm thankful for my eternity. I'm thankful for how Jesus died and rose again and became the name above all other names. I'm thankful for Timothy. I'm thankful for Epaphroditus. He says, rejoice in the Lord. I'm thankful for I get to know Christ. I've lost everything to know him. I'm thankful for heaven where we await our glorious Savior. Rejoice in the Lord again. Think about upon what's good and right. Rejoice in the Lord. He says it again at the end of chapter 4. I mean, he says it actually 4 times there, or 3 times. I'm thankful that I've learned how to be content in whatever situation. I'm thankful it's all for God's glory. And as I meditate on this, I saw 3 things. Paul was thankful for things. He was thankful. Thank you for your gift. That's a thing. But even more, he was thankful for people. Thank you for your gift. Thank you for praying for me. Thank you for sending me Epaphroditus. And then he was thankful for God stuff. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Somebody let me look at a book, and it has really good stuff in it. But it kind of left me cold. It's called Valley of Vision. It's Prayers of the Puritans. Now, these guys know how to glorify God. I mean, it's just awesome. When you read their prayers, I mean, they are for God's glory, and I need to learn that. But there's this thing that leaves me cold. So basically, after reading so many prayers, it's like, okay, it's the same thing. God, you can only give me good because you are good, and I am only bad, so I can only give you evil. So take away all my blessings so that all I have is you. Like, there's some truth to that. There's some truth to that. Like Habakkuk said, if there's no, you know, figs on the fig tree or cattle in the stalls, I'll still rejoice in you. But the emphasis of Scripture is to bless, to fill up, and to be thankful. Listening to John Eldridge, this is another one. One of the statements that the Puritans made is, there is nothing in this vile world that points us to God. There's nothing beautiful in this place of sin and death. Well, that's one way to look at it, and there is truth to that. But what do you do with Psalm 8? The heavens declare the glory of God. What do you do with Romans chapter 1? The power of God, the goodness of God can be seen in creation. What do you do with Timothy, where Paul says, God's given us all things freely to enjoy? There's a place for enjoying the good things. I mean, when you go home today, thank God for just a cup of cold water. There's people in the world who don't have clean, cold water. When you get in your car, no matter how old it is or rusted out it is, thank God. You got a car. Be thankful for the things. It's okay. It's good. And then be thankful for people. Now, I'm going to stretch a little bit. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. I plead with you, Odia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Guys, stop arguing. We have no idea what they were arguing about. Maybe one of them says, I think Peter's a better preacher than Paul. I don't know. I think the carpet should be red. And the other one, I don't know what it was, but they were arguing about something. Yes, I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women. How did this go when they read that letter to the church, you know? Help those women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. What did he do just there? He called these two women out. But what else did he do? They contended with me. Their names are in the book of life. He looked at also at the positive. You just had an argument with your husband today? Amen. That's fair. That's fine. You know, that happens. Start listing some of his good points, too. He has some, right? I just happened to hear Steve Brown on WCRF as I was coming to the church this morning. And so I didn't hear the full story, but it was something like a husband and wife were not doing very well, and they got angry at each other, and they found somebody like on the internet or something that they began communicating with, and they really connected, you know, and they found out they had similar interests and likes and all that. And so then they arranged the unveiling of what their identity was, and it was each other. Yeah, my husband's a jerk. Well, yeah, so is my wife. But you know what I like? Oh, I like that too, you know. And you know what they did instead of saying, you know what, we got the answer? They divorced each other for being willing to cheat on each other. List the good things and thank God for the good things. Are you with me? Even if the person's negative. Now, last thing, the God stuff. Do I have, yeah. There's a couple songs that do this, and they just really resonate with me. And John Eldridge does it in his 30 Days to Resilience. It's the Apostles' Creed.
God's so good. Now, the Apostles' Creed wasn't really written by the apostles. It was around, 300-some A.D., but it's based solidly on the Bible, and I'm going to try to do it. It's not going to be word perfect, but you'll get it. And repeat that to yourself. I think Paul was doing that in Philippians chapter 2. They think Philippians chapter 2, I don't know if you can see this, but it's written like poetry. They think it was a hymn that the church sang. Who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what Paul was singing with the Roman soldiers on either side. He was encouraging himself in God. We don't know whether he was a good singer or not. Probably he wasn't. But that didn't stop him. He kept singing. And so here's the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, buried, died, descended into hell, raised on the third day, ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Catholic, meaning the one. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. I believe in the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen? That's good stuff. That's something to hold on to. That's something to rejoice in. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that we have a faith that we can rejoice in, a faith that we can be honest in, a faith where we can take our hurts to you. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. Help us to go through the process of being honest. But also, Lord, help us to get to the place where we can also see the good, even with the people we disagree with. Thankful for the things that you've given us. For the people in our lives, and Lord, for our faith in Jesus. And please, if you've not believed in Jesus, we just read, he died for us. He humbled himself and just didn't humble himself becoming a man. He even went to death on a cross. One day you and I are going to have to bow before him and say, Jesus is Lord, but then it would be too late. Say it now. Get under his authority and his kingship now. He's going to help you with your hurts and your disappointments. And he's going to help you to live a pure, a godly, a loving, a caring life. Thank you, Lord. Please call out to him. For all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then tell others. Give us a call. Thank you, Lord. We love you. Use this Thanksgiving time. Use this, the closing with our service with a little more time. If there's any testimonies we would like to share. We will praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.